I don't know if you guys know this. I don't think anybody knows this. I've been starting a side business, a side hustle, raising geese and training these geese to fly really quick. And so I've got a few female geese that I've got ready to sell, and they fly really, really fast. So if anybody's interested and you want to have a quick gander, now, I tell you that joke because it only works in English. And it works because the word gander means a female geese and it means to have a look. And it's a double entendre, it's a double meaning. Translate that joke into any other language, it doesn't work. The Bible has double entendres that work in the original Greek, and they don't work in English. And so we miss some things that are in the Bible. And today we're going to look at John 3. And there's a critical double entendre here that I think makes us misunderstand John 3 a little bit. I wasn't going to preach on John 3. To be honest, when I laid out the schedule, I said, John 3, it's been done. But as I encountered, I thought, no, I want to talk about this. And so I'm going to start off just by reading John 3, 1 through 10. And I just want you to notice how confusing it is. How there's like, where did that come from? And why did he say that? And the non sequiturs is like, what's going on in this? And I think what happens when there's confusion, when there's meaning that's difficult, what we do, because we're always in search of meaning, right? We always want to find meaning. So when we get confusing sections of scripture, people rush in with meaning. And people have placed a lot of different meaning on John chapter 3 that I don't think is actually there. And I think it's just the confusion. People say, oh, well, this must mean this. And John 3 is an important chapter, and it talks about entering the kingdom of heaven, and we all want to enter the kingdom of heaven. And so what is going on? So I'm going to read this text with as little comment. I find it very hard to read without any commentary, but I'm going to do as little commentary as possible. And well, let's just notice how confusing this section can be. It says this: there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Like, how did that follow? And then Nicodemus, how can someone be born when they are old? Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. You should not be surprised at me saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things. Does that leave you a little bit perplexed? Like, what is going on exactly in this? And so let's go back and sort of dissect this a little bit and see what exactly is going on. I think the first thing to do is to put my pages in the right order, because they're out of order. I don't know how this happened. Okay, there we go. All right. The first thing is always context. So we're going to go back just a couple verses to the end of, remember, chapter divisions are not inspired by God. Chapter divisions are human additions, and sometimes I'm perplexed at why they put chapter divisions where they did. And so let's pick up from John chapter 2. It says, now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. Quick aside, has nothing to do with the rest of the message, but one of the things about the Gospel of John that's interesting is that whereas Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell a lot about Jesus' ministry in Galilee, John, I think, says, well, Matthew, Mark, and Luke covered that. I want to tell you about Jesus' ministry in Jerusalem. And so a lot of what Jesus does in the book of John is done in Jerusalem, and it is because of John that we know that Jesus traveled from Galilee to Jerusalem fairly often for a number of three Passover festivals John depicts. So Jesus is traveling to Jerusalem for these things, and notice it says many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. So far in the book of John, we've had exactly one sign, the turning water into wine, which we talked about last week. And so obviously, Jesus is performing many other miraculous signs, and people are believing in him. Okay. But, it says, Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. And so we see this in other places in the Gospels, that Jesus knows the heart of mankind. And so that's an interesting fact. But notice that John tells us this just before introducing us to Nicodemus. Do you think there's a reason for that? I suspect so. I suspect that what John is introducing the story of Nicodemus with this, Jesus didn't trust people, didn't place their trust in because he knew their heart. I suspect that Nicodemus, what do the kids say? Nicodemus is sus, right? He's sus. That, I think, is the way we're supposed to start reading this story about Nicodemus. And notice what it says. There was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night. And so John adds this. One thing I want to tell you, especially with the book of John, is there are no throwaway words. John doesn't include details without a really good purpose. And so he says, at night. That's just a random fact. He's not, I think I'll mention it was at night. No, he's telling us it was at night because he's telling us something. And what is he trying to tell us? Well, first he tells us that Nicodemus was a Pharisee and a member of the Jewish ruling council. What does that mean about Nicodemus? Pharisees at that time were very pious people. People looked up to the Pharisees. Just because you were a Pharisee doesn't mean you were on the Jewish ruling council. Not everybody on the Jewish ruling council was a Pharisee. Not every Pharisee was on the Jewish ruling council. And so he's a Pharisee, which is a way of thinking, a way of understanding, especially about how the Messiah comes. So the Pharisees believed that the Messiah was going to come when Israel was obedient to the Torah, when Israel actually followed God's laws. That's when the Messiah would come. And so they would try to live as righteously as possible, and they would try to pressure, cajole, urge people to live righteous lives. And so people respected the Pharisees. They were very pious, righteous people. And so you had a certain standing in the community if you were a Pharisee. But also he's on the Jewish ruling council, which gives him power. So the Roman people allowed the Jewish people to rule themselves as long as they didn't create problems for the Romans. And so the Jews were allowed to somewhat have some autonomy from the Romans as long as they kind of knuckled under to the Roman rule. And so here's Nicodemus, and he's got both prestige and he's got power in his world. In the first century Jerusalem, Nicodemus is one of the in guys. He's got power, he's got prestige. And he's curious about Jesus. But he doesn't want to risk anything for Jesus. He is literally dipping his toe into the Jesus waters. Do I want to pursue this? How do I feel about this? I'm going to come at night because I don't want to risk anything. I've got my power. I've got my prestige. I don't want to risk. And so he comes to Jesus at night, and the first thing he does is, what do you want to do? You butter him up. Let's butter Jesus up. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you were doing if God were not with him. And I think he believed that. I think he was intrigued by Jesus. Look at the signs he does. We actually do see later on in the book of John that Nicodemus, I think, was a believer. And so I don't want to be too hard on Nicodemus, but this is, I think, early in his walk, and I think he is kind of testing out the waters. Okay, so how does Jesus respond to that? I think Jesus right away says, he goes right in, he's like, I got no time for small talk. Let's dive right in. He says, unless you can see the kingdom of God, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Here's the problem with that translation, is that the word that's being translated here as born again can also mean born from above. As a matter of fact, if we look through the New Testament, and that word that's translated here as again is translated as above 9 times out of 10. The sense of, for instance, just a few verses later, John 3:31, the one who comes from above, that's the same word translated as again earlier, is now translated as the one who comes from above. I believe that Jesus is actually saying, and intends to say here, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born from above. Why do so many English translations translate it as born again? It's not the most common way this word is translated. Because the next verse makes no sense if it's born from above, right? Which Nicodemus starts talking, well, how can you be born again? You wouldn't understand the sense of it if it wasn't translated as born again. So I think Jesus is saying you must be born from above. And Nicodemus, he wants to, I don't know, mess with Jesus a little bit or just be difficult or I don't know, have you ever had a conversation with someone and they're being difficult and they're deliberately misunderstanding what you're saying and choosing alternate meanings and just being, and they get annoying, right? We're pointing at Dale here. We're picking on him. Anyway, sorry. I've had those conversations, and they're frustrating, and they're annoying. And so I think that Jesus is saying you must be born from above, and Nicodemus chooses the alternate definition and says, well, how can someone be born when they are old? No. Nicodemus asks, surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. And obviously not. And so he's being a little bit silly. And so Jesus responds, I think he takes a deep breath, and he says, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. And again, we get these interesting interpretations of that phrase, but I don't think it's complicated. I think Jesus right away gives the meaning. He says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. When you're born physically, there's the amniotic fluid and there's a gush of water, and so you are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at me saying you must be born again or born above. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Here is your second double entendre for this section, is that the word wind and the word Spirit in Greek is the same word. It's the word pneuma. And so what Jesus is saying here is the pneuma blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the pneuma. And so I think that, Jesus is just doing that word play for us here. And so I think people, they say, oh, you have to be born again, and there's different interpretations, born of the water and spirit, and then I hear different interpretations. What is Jesus really saying? And I want to highlight something. If we go back to John chapter 1, John introduces this concept right in the opening verses of his book. It says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. And so, right from John 1, Jesus is saying there's something new, there's something interesting. We have an opportunity to become children of God. And how do we do it? Notice the order here. To those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We get born of God as we put our faith in Jesus. And so I don't think there's anything magical or mystical or experiential intended here. It's we place our faith in God and we are born of God. And here is the way I believe, and this is my interpretation, is that when we're talking about being born of God, we're talking about seeing things through a different lens. We all have a frame of reference, a worldview, and when you shift your worldview drastically, it is like a new life. It's like being born again. And I think that as we come to faith in God, we're invited to look at the world from a new perspective, a new lens, from a kingdom of heaven perspective. And sometimes that's really like mind-bending, mind-shifting. Here's an opportunity to mind shift a little bit. We look at that picture and we say, what's weird about that picture? There's a UFO flying overhead these people. But if we shift our focus, turn that picture upside down, suddenly it looks like a completely different picture, doesn't it? Here's a picture that I took. And you look at it, it kind of looks weird. It looks like a float plane flying off into cloud. The truth is, I was hovering in a helicopter over an accident site when I took that picture, and that's a float plane upside down in the water. We shift our lens, we look at things from a different angle, and suddenly things can look very, very differently. And I think that when we think about the difference of looking at life through, you know, this lens, the world lens, the 60, 70, 80 years is all you got lens, and this world is all there is, and it's the physical world, that's the lens we're used to looking at life from. But if we can actually start looking at life from a kingdom of heaven lens, a kingdom of eternal life, and God has things in store for you, and God has a perspective on what you need to do, that changes the way we look and understand life. And I think that's what Jesus is trying to say to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you're trying to dip your toe in the water. I need you to jump in, both feet. And I need you to try to immerse yourself in this kingdom of God perspective. And so when Nicodemus says, well, how can this be? Jesus' response is, well, you're like one of Israel's teachers, and you don't understand. You don't get that you've got to have this new perspective. You've got to be born from above, born with a new perspective. And so he says, very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? And we notice in the other Gospels, Jesus speaks a lot in parables. He tries to take the heavenly perspective and re-explain them from more an earthly perspective, using, you know, stories of sheep and goats and unforgiving servants and all those sorts of things to try to explain this heavenly perspective. That's what Jesus does. But he says, you don't even get that yet. How can I really talk about heavenly things when you still are looking at things so much from a this worldly perspective? And so it's at that point that the sort of dialogue between Jesus and Nicodemus ends, and John steps in and tries to give us an explanation, tries to give us, well, what is this heavenly perspective? And I like that concept of being born from above, this rebirth, because it takes time, doesn't it? When I was born, you know, I was a little baby. I wasn't an adult. It took a lot of years to grow into an adult, And so when we're born from above, when we believe, when we put our faith in God, it takes time for that new perspective to grow and develop. And that's why Russ read from Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 today, because it says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so I think it's a process of transformation. It's a process of renewal, just like it's a process to grow up. And what we're trying to do is get to what John tells us, the most quoted verse in the Bible, I think, John 3:16, For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Can we sink into that perspective? Can we try to grab that perspective? God loves the world. Let's start with that one. God loves the world. And I think it's easier for us to adopt a framework, a reference that says God is angry with the world, God wants to punish the world, and there's truth to that. But the first step we have to understand, all of this originates with God loving the world, God loving you. So much so that he gave his one and only son. An incredible sacrifice, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I wish I could get that to really sink into my reference, because that verb tense in the Greek is present and ongoing. We think of eternal life as something that starts after we die. Your eternal life has started. You will live for an eternity. Get that through your head. You are going to live eternally. Yes, there's going to be a phase change. You're a caterpillar, you're going to become a butterfly, and you got to go through a cocoon, but you will live forever. Let that sink in and allow that to give you the freedom of, oh my goodness, I don't have to fear, because I am an eternal being and I will live forever. Can you allow that to sink in to your brain? And we gotta get that worldview, we gotta get that mindset that we get to live forever and ever and ever. And it's because of God's grace. And it says this: for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. It's not Jesus' purpose. Jesus didn't come into the world to create all kinds of new regulations and new order and he came to save the world. Through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe stands condemned already. The condemnation happens before Jesus comes to save. Mankind has found their way to be deviant from God's will in all kinds of ways, and Jesus comes to rescue us from that. And so we get immersed into this worldview, and we say, this is what I want, and I put myself on the throne, and God says, no, I want to be on the throne, I have to be on the throne, you put me on the throne, you get to live forever. And I've talked about this before, and I you know, we see Nicodemus there, and he's got power, and he's got prestige, and he doesn't want to let go to just jump in and be an obedient follower of Jesus would mean to lose all of that. And he has a hard time for us as well. The four P's that draw us away from God, power, prestige, pleasure, and prosperity, are the four things that keep on, I want power, I want prestige, I want pleasure, I want prosperity. And when I make my life about pursuing those things, then I'm on the throne and God's not. When I put God on the throne and say, God, I'm going to follow you, sometimes God gives you all those things you're seeking. Sometimes God gives you pleasure and prosperity and power. He does. But seek first his kingdom and his power, and all these things shall be added unto you as well. And so it's a matter of what our order is, what our priority is. And so John goes on. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. And now, there's no coincidence in my mind, absolutely, that John is introducing this here because Nicodemus came at night. Nicodemus came at night, he came in the darkness because he loves what he has. He has his power, he has his prestige, he doesn't want to let that go. But everyone who does evil hates the light, will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly what they have done has been done in the sight of God. We don't have to fear the prying eyes of God. God loves us and wants us to celebrate the good that we do. I was having dinner with somebody this past week, and I saw this picture of Jesus on the corner of the wall, and Jesus is smiling, but he's pointing, and he's saying, "I saw that." And and I think we sometimes have that sense, right, of what Jesus is like catching you. But I hope that that's in the good sense of seeing you. I saw you blessing that person. I saw you helping out. I saw you doing that good thing. I hope that's the sense that we think of Jesus as wanting to see what we do in the light, bringing things into the light. I think that with John 3, what I've seen happen, this idea of being born again, and people say, "Oh, well, being born again, here's what that means. You have to have some kind of experiential sense. You have to have this Pentecostal born again, speak in tongues, something to show that you're a Christian. And if you haven't had that, I don't know." It says right there, you got to be born again. Are you born again? I don't know. They don't use that phrase so much more. When I was younger, people would say, "Are you a born again Christian?" And tell me about your born again experience. And I was raised in a Christian church. I didn't have an experience to tell. And I had people, I don't know. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. Born from above, born, reborn with this new perspective, I think is what it means. And people come and say, "Oh, born of water and the Spirit," and they're not sure what it means, so they say, "That must mean baptism." I've been told so many times, born of water and Spirit means you have baptism is part, if you haven't been baptized, I don't know. It's not what he's talking about here. The very next verse is, no, flesh gives birth to flesh, Spirit gives birth to Spirit. Here's what I think is people, there's two ways that people drift from the truth. And the one way, and you can see it in people's different interpretation of John 3, is they start to make salvation more and more complicated. Here's the steps you have to take, and you better make sure you've done this and that, and you've spoken in tongues, and you've done this, and you know this, and you've memorized that, and have you encountered people who make salvation more and more complicated? Salvation is simple. It's simple. Put your trust in Jesus Christ. It's that simple. But on the other hand, we have people who take John 3:16 and say, "Oh, if you believed in him, you're saved," and they make it easy. And I think some people make it complex, and some people want to make it easy. And I want to say salvation is simple, but it's hard. Salvation is simple, you put your trust in Jesus, but wow, walking that every day is hard. Actually living that out every day, giving up stuff and putting it in the hands of God and saying, "I don't know what this means," but trusting him every day is hard. And so that, I think, is the challenge of our faith walk, of being born from above, is this rebirth that takes time for us to actualize and bring into reality. Just a few verses later, in John chapter 3, there's this neat story. Like, John the Baptist is there, and Jesus is down the river a ways, and lots of people are going to Jesus instead of John the Baptist. And some people are like, "John the Baptist, don't you care? Everybody's going to Jesus." And John the Baptist says, "No, that's what's supposed to happen. He's the guy, not me." And he says these words. When I was in college, I had this up in my dorm room for the whole year, because I thought, this is important. He must become greater. I must become less. And I think that's the journey that we're all on, is making it less about me and more about him. And that's hard. That's really hard. I've been working at this for 62 years, and I'm still not there. It's a journey that I hope that we're all on. And I think that there's no judgment on it. It's a journey that, as long as you're on the journey, as long as you're working on that, that God says, "Yes, that's what I need. I need you to grow." And as long as you're growing and moving, hallelujah, you're on the right track, on the right path. Okay. That's the end of my sermon. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word. Thank you for your disciple John, who obviously thought a lot about how he wanted to convey your truth. I just pray that you would help us to continually grow our spiritual eyes, grow in faith, in knowledge of you, that we would be able to trust in you for all things. In Jesus' name, amen.